For our time then tonight, we want to begin to look at the first commandment. The first commandment in our text will be found there in Exodus chapter 20, verse 3. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. And the title I want to give to our meditation tonight is Only One God. Only One God. We read a part of chapter 19 again to remind us that the law was given in highly unusual circumstances. The people literally trembled. There was earthquakes. There was lightning. There was thundering. There was smoke. And there was a very unusual thing altogether in verse 19 of chapter 19. And when the voice of the trumpet sounded long and waxed louder and louder. Here was this trumpet that wasn't blown by men, but it came from heaven to some extent. It was a trumpet that the Lord God Almighty initiated anyway. And there are only two incidents in the whole of Scripture that we find this trumpet mentioned. It is on this occasion, and the next one will be when the Lord Jesus Christ will return. That's the great trumpet sound that the people of God are looking for. When the heaven shall open and we shall see the Lord Jesus Christ coming in power and coming in great glory. And therefore you can in some sense visualize the terror and the fright and the awe and the amazement that came upon the people. They were literally shaking in their boots because nothing like this has ever happened before to a people where God came down and spoke unto them in an audible voice. And that verse 19 that we've just looked at, it says Moses spake. We have no idea what he said. And the Lord answered him by a voice. And again, we have no idea what he said. But whatever it was all part of the spectacle whereby the people were totally in awe and in wonder and in amazement at what was happening before them. And we just said last week that there's two things particularly that the law does reveal to us for our edification. The law reveals the absolute holiness of our great God. It reveals his character. It reveals the God that you and I have to deal with. Not the God of our imagination, and not the God of the world, and not the God of all the other religions. And indeed there are a multitude of religions and a multitude of gods, so called. But here we find out about our God. We find out what he's like, his character. And it reminds us that God is an absolutely sin-hating, holy, wonderful, glorious spirit, God himself. And the second thing that it reveals to us is ourselves. It reveals our character. Because as we look at the law of God, it opens up our heart. It opens up whereby we might see our nature. Whereby we might see what we truly are like. Whereby we might see God's verdict upon what we are like. Left to ourselves, we would never be able to properly assess ourselves. It would be impossible. We remind ourselves of that text that we often quote. The heart is deceitful. And if you would look into your heart without the aid of Holy Scripture, your heart would deceive you. But if we are humble enough, and if the Spirit of God will illuminate our minds as we read through the Word of God and as we read particularly the law of God, as we see its breadth, its depth, its height, its application to every facet of our lives, it will reveal to us our sin. And we will be like the publican who cried out, God, have mercy upon me, a sinner. We like to quote that text in Romans chapter 3, verse 23. For there is no difference, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We would never know that. We would never know what sin is unless we study the law of God. Well then, let us try to draw one or two points from our text this evening. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. And we would notice here, first of all, in our introduction, that this is a negative commandment. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Implying, of course, that you will have him. You will have the great God of the Bible. You will have the great God that revealed himself there to the people of Israel as your God. You will not have any other of the so-called gods. Instead, you are to have this one supreme being, this one who created all things, this God who is from everlasting to everlasting, the God that said to Moses when Moses asked, whom shall I say has sent me? And God answered, tell them I am that I am. Indicating that he was the self-sufficient, holy, eternal God. God who does not need anyone, does not need anything, is not dependent upon any of his creatures or creation. He alone is self-sufficient. That great God. And this commandment would teach us that this is to be our God. Our great God. And the first thing, friends, that we would notice then is, this is personal. God is getting close up and God is getting personal with us. Look what it says here. Thou shalt have no other God before me. What do we have here? We have the second person singular pronoun. God is speaking to all these people there. And he's writing it down for our benefit and for their benefit. But he is saying it's you, singular. It is thou. You must have me as your God and only me as your God. God is speaking directly to every single one of us. It's addressed to the individual. God is not a remote God. God is not departed. He is in no sense separated from us. As we read earlier, in him we live and move and have our being. And God would have us to have him as our God. And God would have you, every single one of us. And this would remind us of our personal responsibility to embrace this great, glorious and wonderful God who has revealed himself in creation and who has revealed himself in providence, who has revealed himself in your conscience and who has revealed himself in Holy Writ and who has revealed himself as a great and a glorious Saviour in his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the one you are to embrace. That's the one you are to serve. That's the one you are to worship. That's the one that's to be your God, and only your God. Many people who do not like to consider the law of God and They have this kind of opinion that the Old Testament is outdated in some sense, and the Old Testament was fine for the Jews, it's relevant for the Jews, and the law of God, it's a bit boring now. We're in the grace period, and these things were only relevant to the Jews. Well, that's not the case. God's Word is a living Word. And as we mentioned last week, these words, these Ten Commandments, were not written on paper or papyrus or what any kind of material that will deteriorate. This was written in stone by the finger of God Himself, telling us this is permanent. This is for more than the Jews. This is for every single individual that ever lived. And here is what God is saying to us tonight. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Instead, you are to have this God, the great God, this God who has revealed Himself in awe and in splendor, who shook Mount Sinai. This is to be your God. How can this possibly be? It can only be through the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the only mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. And this must be our experience. This does not run in families. This is something that we all have to embrace personally. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. He is reminding us, therefore, that He is the only God, and we are to have this only God as our God. There are many ways that we can break this commandment. We shall look at some of them. But this commandment binds every single individual to have this God as their God. And in some things that happen every day, maybe even some people here will do these things. They break this commandment. What am I referring to? Well, I'm referring to things that we see very often. We hear people say things like, "Oh, touch wood. Oh, I hope this will happen. Touch wood." Superstition. That is breaking this commandment. Some will sprinkle salt. Some will cross their fingers. "Oh, I hope this will happen, crossing my fingers." This is a breach of this commandment. This is not trusting, and this is not having Him as our God. Other things that other people do quite readily, regularly, like reading horoscopes. Again, this is a breach of that commandment. That is looking to the stars. Why look to the stars? We look to the living God. That's the God we are to trust. Or things like visit the palmist or consult a medium. I'm very sure that this is not the case for all of us in here, but you know what I mean. It's so easy to break this commandment. We see it happening all around us. People are looking to things out with the living God. They're putting their trust in these things, and they're showing that they're superstitious, and they're not trusting or looking or serving the living God at all. All of these things, then, friends, are breaches of this first commandment. And this is the most important commandment, because all the other commandments hang upon this commandment, in that we are to have this God as our God. Secondly, then, what else does this commandment teach us? Well, if it teaches us we have to personally subscribe to this God and have this God as our God, it also reveals to us that it recognizes many imaginary deities. Many imaginary deities. We know there is only one God. We know that people imagine there are other gods and they worship them. But the Bible does not tell us there are other gods. They are all the products and the imaginations of men and of devils. There can only be one God. Yet the Bible recognizes that many people look upon many other gods as gods and worship them as gods. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. It doesn't acknowledge the existence of them, but it does recognize that many people look upon things, objects, other things as gods. And let us get ourselves back into the context of what was happening here. The people of God had been taken out of Egypt, out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. What did they find in Egypt? They were surrounded by idolatry. The Egyptians worshipped a multitude of gods. And all the nations round about where the people of Israel would eventually settle, they were all idolaters also. They worshipped other gods. If they went up in the hills, they worshipped the god of the hills. If they were down in the valleys, they'd call upon the god of the valleys. If they were looking for harvests and produce, they would call upon certain gods for that. If they were going to war, they would call upon another god to help them as they went to war. They were surrounded with idolatrous nations who worshipped so-called gods. But we are to worship one God, and one God alone. If there is anything positive in the fact that people worship a multitude of false gods, it is that it clearly reveals to us that mankind must worship God. It reveals to us that man is a worshipping individual. He must worship. It doesn't matter to what society you go to, whether you go to the most civilized society or the most primitive. You will find there that people generally will be worshipping. They may not be worshipping the one true and the living God, the God of the Bible. We acknowledge that. But they will be worshipping. And furthermore, you will find that generally speaking, those who worship a false god will in some sense go before that god trying to appease that god, knowing that they have done something to offend that god, and they are trying to work their way to get right with that god. And therefore, if there is something positive in the fact that people all over the world, you can go to any society, doesn't matter what part of the world you go to, you will find this is inevitably true, that man must worship, and man does seek to placate his God because he knows he has done something wrong. It reveals unto us the complete and utter foolishness of atheism. There is no such thing as an atheist, the Bible would tell us. And furthermore, the Bible would teach us that mankind, every man knows, in some sense, the one true and the living God. The Bible would tell us that mankind knows the great God that we are referring to. He has a knowledge. But because of sin, he seeks to suppress that knowledge. He doesn't want to live up to the light of that knowledge. And instead, he goes off and he worships gods of his imagination. But he has a knowledge. Now you know that in the Bible for someone to say they know God, it usually means that they have a love towards God. That's not the case with the unbeliever. He has a knowledge, but he has no love towards God. But even that knowledge that he does have, he does not want to live up to the light of it. Because? Why? Well, because the God of the Bible is a God whom we are accountable unto. And the God of the Bible is one, as Paul said to those in Athens, who has appointed a day when he will judge mankind by the man he has appointed. And who's that man? That man is the Lord Jesus Christ. So, this text here, which tells us that this God is to be our personal God, also recognizes that there are multitudes of other so-called gods. Apparently, in Egypt, where these people came out of, the priests who had their gods in Egypt, they had to go into the temple in the morning. They had to feed their gods their breakfast. They then had to take them out and take them out to the sunshine, leave them there all day. And then at night time, when it was time to retire, they had to take their gods in and prepare them for the night. That's what the priests had to do. That's what idolatry is. And here, what we find here is someone who is completely and utterly different. A God who is a God who is completely and utterly self-existent. Not dependent upon anyone. Glorious, wonderful, and splendid. Well, what else do we notice here in this text? Well, thirdly, and I put under the heading, exclusive. This God is to be exclusive to ourselves. What do I mean by that? Thou shalt have no other gods before me. In particular, that term, before me, does not mean, that term, for instance, before me, does not mean we may have others' gods providing he is first. And that's a very popular thing today. Many people think, well, we can have God, but we can also have other things that take the place of God, or who, in some sense, are alongside God. But no, God will not have that. He will not have any other gods before me. And what it means here, this before me part of the text, before my face or in my sight. And what God is saying to his people, that God must be our exclusive God. God will not share us with anyone else. God is a jealous God. That's what he wants to impress upon the Israelites who have left paganism and idolatry behind and witnessed it in Egypt. You've come out of that. You've been delivered by a glorious God. A God who doesn't need you, but a God who wants to be in a relationship with you. But he says he will only be in a relationship with you in an exclusive basis. Quite simply, what he is saying is, it's me or it's not me. There's no sharing. It's either to have God or not to have God. It's a very solemn and a sober thing to realize, because we can easily break this commandment. We might say to ourselves, well, we don't have gods who are in some sense competitors. But that may not be quite true as you think. We can easily break this commandment. If you look at the other gods that people have, the gods of this day and generation, our gods that we have in place of God, are not the primitive gods maybe of the nations of 2,000 or 3,000 years ago, but nevertheless they are gods. Some people can make a god of their riches. Some people can trust in their riches. They may have some trust in God, but they've also got some trust in their riches. God is not exclusively their God. They have some love towards their riches, and very often, sometimes, the love for the riches can eclipse their love that they have to their God. God will not have that. Many people rely upon their arm of wisdom or their arm of flesh. They think of their upbringing, they think of their education. They rely upon these things. God will not share with other gods. Other people's God may be their morality, that they're a civil person, that they're well behaved, that their morality is fine, that no one can point the finger at them. And somehow they've got faith and confidence upon their good lifestyle. Not so. God will be our God and only our God when He is exclusively our God. We have to define what another God is. To love anything more than God is to make it a god. This is worth thinking about. To love anything more than God is to make it a god. You know how Jesus summed up the Ten Commandments, or at least the first four commandments: to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. And then the second six commandments: and to love your neighbor as yourself. Well, if we love anything more than God, that is our God. And God will not share. That's what He's saying here. Before me, it's me it must be, and not anything else. Many people love their possessions. We could think of the rich young ruler who came to the Lord Jesus Christ, who looked so promising. What must I do to inherit eternal life? Oh, would we not love to hear a young person coming before the session with that kind of question? What must I do to inherit eternal life? What must I do? At the end of the conversation, when Jesus highlighted his sin, Go sell your possessions and give to the poor. He says, no. Why not? Because he had great possessions and he wouldn't do it. And there the Lord Jesus highlighted his sin. He was a covetous man. And he loved his possessions more than he loved God. But when the young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. The gospel didn't change for him. The terms were not changed. Jesus was clear. This is what's required. You must give up your God. No, he wouldn't. Paul tells us in Ephesians that a covetous man, that's what he was, this young man, a covetous man is an idolater. Be careful with our possessions. We can set our hearts upon them. We can look upon them. They can take the place of our God. It's not an idol that we bow to like a statue like they would in primitive times, but nevertheless it's a god. How many people make a god of pleasure? We're living in a pleasure-saturated world. Many people live for the weekend. They simply live and work for the weekend that they might enjoy their Friday nights and their Saturday nights and maybe even their Sunday nights as well. And they spend a vast amount of money in various things, whether it be the clubs or pubs or sport or entertainment or whatever. And they live for pleasure. That is their god. Timothy reminds us that that's part of the sign of the end of the times. End time signs. Lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God. Are we not living in a pleasure-seeking mad world? If we are living for pleasure, seeking to please our senses, if our hearts are warm for these things, that's our god. Many people might indeed love food. We live in a day and a time when obesity is all around us. Maybe it could well be said, their god is their belly, as Paul says in Philippians chapter 3, talking about those who oppose him in the gospel, whose end is destruction, whose god is their belly. Not little statues, but food. Food is their god. Here's one we need to watch, friends. Our families can be our gods. Our husbands, our wives. We're commanded to love our husbands and wives and our sons and daughters and our grandchildren. It's natural to do that, and we are to love them. But it is to be tempered. It is to be proportionate. It's not to exceed the love that we have for our God. God will not tolerate it. Families, children, grandchildren, they must never take the place of God. Families will come and go. Husbands will come and go. We won't have that relationships in glory. Therefore, let's not make a god of them. It's an easy one. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Another god that's very common in the time that we live in is the cult of worshipping celebrities. Whether it be film stars or models or sports stars or whatever. People seem to go mad over individuals. Looking up to them, admiring them, finding out all about them, spending money on their products and things like that. Their hearts are taken over, worshipping celebrities who are here today and gone tomorrow. This can even happen in Christian circles. We can have our celebrity preachers. We can have those who go from circuit to circuit, from conference to conference, and they have their people who will follow them. Oh, I must hear him, I must follow him. Be careful. Be very careful. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. It's a terrible sin. It is a sin that we will all be guilty of on occasions. It's a sin that reveals our great need of Christ, the one who fulfilled the law on our behalf. Let us therefore draw near unto the Lord Jesus Christ. Let us delight in what He has done, that He has fulfilled the law of God perfectly by His actions, by His thoughts, by His words, everything. And let us delight that one has obeyed this law on our behalf, and we are to look unto Him as we see our sins, as we see that there have been occasions when our hearts have been drawn away from the living God, and our affections have been drawn to other things that are not God's at all. That's why we need to have the Lord Jesus Christ as our Lord and Saviour. Only one God. Amen, and may God be pleased to bless His word to us. Let us pray together.